Well, for the next 2 weeks, I want to have one of those sit-down talks with you, and that's why I am sitting. Just feel like there are some things, as the pastor of the church, I'd like to express to our church family and get us, I think, where we need to be with the Lord and presenting ourselves to Him in ministry without becoming frantic and competitive and, buying into every trend of ministry that's out there. This past week, we've had a busy week of ministry here at North Street Church. We had a double funeral on Thursday, as you know, for a 7-year-old and 6-year-old brother and sister who were killed in a car accident. And some of you have asked, we've been praying for you, Pastor, how did it go? We were carried and very difficult, and we hope for more opportunities to reach out to those families. There are two different fathers, a mom, extended families. And tragic. But God carries us. Yesterday we had two weddings at the church, very busy. Al and Chrissy Bell, I'm surprised they're here today. They did their church time for about 6 weeks all in one day yesterday, taking care of things for us. Pastor Jeff got moved to Chicago this week. They're in a second floor apartment. He said it's nicer than they thought it would be. Settling in, and things are looking well for them. We had some folks go down to D.C. Yesterday for the Restoring Honor rally, and people are on the move, and living out their faith. And this week we've had a lot of kitchen ladies in and out of the church doing what they do, and I just think that's wonderful. And I would say this, at North Street we're more into being real than being cool. And I think that that is a good thing. And one of the things we want to continue to be with each other and with our neighbors and our friends and our enemies is just to be the people God called us to be. Many times we hear testimonies, or I guess people don't get up in front of church and give these kinds, where they say, I prayed about something and it didn't help. Or I stepped out in faith and it really backfired in my face. Or I tried and it didn't work. And sometimes we just see God working in the lives of people very visibly. And we like to talk about those. And I've asked Jesse McIntyre to share a little bit at the beginning of today's message of just something happened to her life a couple of weeks. I guess it was just last week. So come on up.
So Pastor Bob asked me to talk a little bit about what happened, but before I do, I want to give you guys a little background about a ministry that I support. It is called Show Hope, and you can put the first picture up. Show Hope is a nonprofit organization that mobilizes individuals and communities to share for orphans and provide waiting children with families by giving out grants to those who choose to adopt. It was established in 2003 as Shohanna's Hope. Stephen Curtis Chapman and his wife, Mary Beth, established it. And it was initially founded out of their desire to see more children on their way into forever families. Though many families are willing to adopt and want to, the financial costs have stopped them. It was originally named after the Chapman's first adopted daughter, Shohanna Hope Chapman. And it has grown far beyond their initial vision of just helping a couple orphans into homes. So a couple things. What exactly do they do? They are involved in three main areas. First is adoption aid. They provide waiting orphans with loving families. Secondly, they're orphan care. They participate in orphan care projects that address the needs of orphans, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And they get involved in many ways. They mobilize individuals and communities to care for these orphans through their adoption aid and orphan care programs. A few of their highlights: Show Hope has given grants to over 2,000 children from 43 different countries. They have given over $7 million through adoption grants. 4 missions trips have been taken. And 120 special needs orphans are being cared for at this time in a facility known as Maria's Big House of Hope. And that's a picture of it right there. On July 2nd, 2009, Show Hope officially opened Maria's Big House of Hope in China. Maria's Big House of Hope is a six-story building that is equipped with everything needed to care for orphans with special needs. Every child in that facility is 5 years old or younger, and they represent some of the neediest orphans in China. These children are in desperate need of surgeries and special medical attention, and they offer them the highest level of care and enable these children to thrive. And in return, their ultimate goal is to give them the medical care they need, and so it'll help the chances of them being adopted in the long run. This facility was named after the Chapman 5-year-old daughter, Maria Sue Chapman, whom they adopted from China in 2004 when she was just 1 year old. And she, a few years ago, tragically died in a car accident, which I'm sure a lot of you heard about. A couple ways that we can get involved through Show Hope is the first thing is engaging others through fundraising and sharing the word. We can pray for the church to really have an impact in light of orphans. Show Hope also offers short-term missions trips. It says on their website, when God says in James 1:27 to care for the orphan, the word that is used there also implies visiting. So there's a sense where we can't just sit back and see what happens, but we have to go out. And there's many ways to volunteer as well. Their main offices are in Nashville, but they also are willing to take volunteers wherever. So if you guys would like more info, their website is showhope.org. But anyhow, so a few weeks ago, me and my family went down to Nashville to check out Belmont University, which I'm interested in going next fall for music. And we went down and visited the school, and it was just amazing. I loved it. I loved the area. I loved how the campus was set up, and I was just really excited about being there. And the next day, we were leaving, and we were actually staying about 20 minutes outside of Nashville in a town called Franklin, Tennessee. And I knew that Show Hope was located there somewhere. And I told my mom, I love Show Hope so much. I support them financially and through prayers. I would just love to see where their offices are, but I really had no clue where they were. So we were downtown Franklin eating, and then we were about to leave, and so we were driving out of Franklin, and there is a big building off to the side. It was like this old warehouse. And my mom was like, oh, I wonder what that is. I was like, oh, no, that's nothing. It's just like a big old building. Let's just go home. And so my dad pulled in, and I was like, yeah, whatever. So we pulled back out, and then it said the factory, and it said, shops and dining. So we pulled back in. I was like, guys, what are we doing, you know? So we pulled in. My mom's like, let's just go in. I was like, all right. So we walked in, and, I mean, it was cute inside and all. I was like, yeah, you know, whatever. So the guys came in. We were just looking around. I was like, oh, might as well look. There's a map on the side. I was, looking down through. I was like, oh, yeah, little shops. And at the bottom it said, Show Hope offices upstairs. And I was like, oh, my goodness, I love you, Mom. I was like, oh. So I was like, okay, well, we'll go up and we'll just, check it out. I'm not going in. I don't want to disturb them. So we went upstairs, and there was, a sign. So I was like, hey, just get a picture real quick, and we'll get out here because I don't want to get caught. And that day, I just happened to be wearing my Show Hope shirt, so I was, hoping no one would, see us. But so my mom took a quick picture, and then a guy walked out, and he was like, oh, hi. He's like, oh, nice shirt. I was like, thanks. And he was one of the main guys there. His name was Charlie. And he said, well, why don't you guys come on in and I'll show you around. So he took us around the offices, gave us a little tour, told us, and he asked my story. And I told him I might be going to Belmont next year and how much I love Show Hope. So he talked to us for a while. And then the door opened and in walked Stephen Curtis Chapman's daughter, Emily. And I was like, oh, wow. I was like, wow. And he was like, oh, would you like to meet her? I was like, well, yeah, I would love to meet her. So she came over and she gave me a huge hug. She didn't even know me. And I told her, I was like, I love Show Hope. And I have huge dreams of I'm going to adopt someday. And I just really want to be involved. And I might be coming down to Nashville next year. And she's like, well, I know how hard it probably will be from moving away from home. And she told my mom, I just want to let you know that we can be her Nashville family. Consider us your family. We come on down. You can hang out with us. I wish the rest of my family was here so you can meet them. But we want you to get involved. We want you to help out in any way you can. And I was so grateful. And so we took pictures, and she gave me her email address, and we've been talking back and forth. And it's just like an amazing opportunity. I mean, I could have never planned out this on my own. So it was just really amazing. And then on the way home, so we headed home, and my mom was reading a book, and a couple of these verses came up. And the first one is Psalm 20, verse 4. It says, may he give you the desires of your heart and make all of your plans succeed. And I know that doesn't mean that, like, everything we want we're going to get. But I think, like, once we, like, seek God, that our own desires and his plans will be the same thing.
Amen.
So the other verse is Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So God does hear our prayers, and he knows our desires. And so if we just seek him out, he'll work it all out for the good of us. And one last verse that has spoken to me lately is 1 Corinthians 2:9. It says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. So I just ask all of you guys to pray for me, pray for the youth in our church, our desires and our plans, that they're just not our own selfish ideas, but it's what God wants us to do, and that he will lead us in that way.
Amen. Amen. I think it's wonderful when we can hear and see how God is working in the lives of individuals. And as Jesse said, it's not think of something and God will bless it. It's seek the Lord and your plan matches his will and the door's open. And with the start we've had here today, the truth is, all the busyness we've had, all the wonderful things that are going on, part of our church testimony this past week is that some people have felt left out. Some people have been neglected. Some would say, boy, it doesn't work that way for me. And that's what I want to speak about the next 2 weeks, is walking with the Lord and giving it a try. And maybe ending up someplace we don't want to end up and then getting back to where we should be. So I want to share this two-part heart message. I want to address a danger in stepping out, a danger in ministry. And that danger is spiritual burnout. With lots of people involved in ministry and actively seeking out their faith, there is a risk that some, if not many, will contract this spiritual disease called burnout. A telltale symptom of spiritual burnout is when I observe people who were formerly right in the middle of ministry and seemed to have this happiness, this joy that would never run out. And today I look at them and they're back in the corner somewhere and they rarely get involved. And there's a tentativeness about where they stand. Not so much with the Lord and maybe even not so much with the church at large, but for me, this church, some would say, I'm not sure I was supposed to be doing what I was doing, and I don't know if I ever want to do it again. An easier way for me to express what I'm saying is people that used to appear to be glad, to me, now seem mad. In fact, I've said to myself sometimes, why is everybody mad? And I don't sense it's just true here. I think it's true in a lot of evangelical churches especially. And I would say you might have gone home and said, you know, Pastor Bob seems mad sometimes. And I've had the disease. And probably lies dormant in all of us. Another area of which I want us to be aware is not only do I see formerly active people in ministry who maybe are, you know, in the background now and appear to be mad, as a pastor, I watch the wives of our elders and deacons, and I watch the husbands of our lady deacons and teachers, and I start to say, you know, I think it's true of them. I think they've waited, and they're waiting out the affair with the church that their mate's having. They're a bit jealous of the church, but who would ever bring that up and say, I wish you weren't down there every night, or I wish you weren't so involved. And sometimes those people quietly quit. They don't make a show of it. They just sort of drop out. And we're not supposed to notice, but we do. But they become somewhat unapproachable. And I would say appear to be mad. And that's just a contagion that comes with the disease, perhaps. So I want you to get to be evaluating, and I'm going to give you a little self-test here in a few moments. And today, we want to go from being mad. We were glad, now we're mad, and then next week we want to go from being mad to being glad. I want to get us where we need to be. And I'll say this right up front. The source of our gladness and the arrival of our gladness is not busyness. It's not the preacher saying, we need volunteers. I want to minister to our hearts. Let me tell you a story, a mad story. This is about a man named John. It's a true story. John loved his church, loved his pastor. He was given an opportunity to join the church staff as the executive pastor. Now, John had worked in a Fortune 500 company. He had worked for state government. He even worked on a political campaign. So he was accustomed to being in the middle of things. Part of his call to be the executive pastor of the church was to raise your own funds. Hey, John, would you be the executive pastor? By the way, we can't pay you. You'll have to raise your own funds. Would North Street ever expect anybody to do something for nothing? You see? So John was dedicated. And I want to read part of his personal testimony after he experienced burnout. And the words I'm about to read were written 6 months after ministry. He missed 2 days of work, took some time off to attend some kids' events, and stayed home with a sick child, and the pastor threatened his job if he didn't have better attendance. But of course he got no pay. And he said the mood in the office was tense. It was a large church. There were many arguments amongst the church staff and lots of conflict. And probably one of the most disheartening things was that when the pastors got together, they began to speak morally inappropriate about who was hot in the church and who in their small group they'd like to. And here's John's testimony. It's real. And I've excerpted it. This entire situation shook my belief in God and the church to the core. My prayer life faltered. My relationship with God wore down. I sunk into deep depression. I really had no connection with anyone. I was just a zombie. I quit the job, went through therapy, took an antidepressant, and really leaned on the support of my family. And that's just chunking it all together. Now, we've never hired an executive pastor for nothing and gone through this at North Street, but I think when I read his testimony, some could say in this church and in other churches, you know, my church experience, when I stepped out to serve, it shook my belief in God. I'm not sure I think the church is what the church should be. And it led me to depression, not to, you know, enthusiasm or excitement. I was drained, not filled. And I would just ask you to begin thinking, could that be you? Is that your husband or wife? Is that, you know, 10 years ago, were you fired up and ready to go, and now today you wouldn't take a job if I twisted both arms and both legs because you're afraid? So I want us to just openly and earnestly evaluate some things, and I want you to think with me for a moment. What's the difference between being a Christian versus being active in church ministry? I know when I ask you to evaluate that, you can begin to think about that. But you know, in the thick of things, we sometimes think being a Christian is doing everything in church. What's the difference between Christianity and churchianity? See, I would say we want to be real more than we want to be cool. We also don't want to play church here. We want to be the church. I think we also need to take a look at what's the difference between today's definition or picture of Christianity and New Testament Christianity. So to get started, I want you to ask yourself a question. I'll say it this way: are you a Christian? Ask yourself, am I a Christian? And think about, what does that mean? What does that mean to you? What does that mean to culture? But I just want you to dig deep. I'm not asking you, are you a church member? Are you active in ministry? I'm not asking you, are you highly visible? Are you touting your scheme and style in the church to say it's got to be this way to be the church? I'm not asking you if you're famous or infamous in the church, but I'm simply asking you, are you a Christian? This is our first aim, and it all begins there. That is the core question and the core answer. So it's mad. That's what I want to talk about today. Glad next week. Mad, by mad I mean this, that we appear mad because we're empty inside, we're burnt out, and we're keeping people at a distance. Anybody relating? Anybody thinking of yourself or someone near you that, yeah, that's what's happened. Maybe you're here because the last church burned you out, and I probably need to deliver this message to people that aren't in the pew today because we burned them out. Well, let's talk about the clergy first. People like me. I don't like what I'm about to say. But I also would say, who doesn't like to talk about the preacher? They're easy to pick on. Well, here's what the stats say in the United States. Preachers overall are dealing with a high rate of obesity, hypertension, high blood pressure, and depression. So what do we have to offer? I mean, I'm getting honest with you. You know, if I'm up here faking it, so you can get up here and fake it, what good is that? And I deal with obesity and hypertension. And I would say depression to some extent. I don't want to disciple you in that. Do you want to be discipled in that? Are you being discipled in that? Are you a bit like me? You take it on and you think, I can do it, and you stuff it. Amongst clergy, the use of antidepressants is on the rise. I don't take antidepressants yet. Tried all kinds of natural supplements. How about you? And the life expectancy of pastors has fallen. I don't know if that's true for me yet. If I'm not here next week, I'll fulfill that statistic. But that's the state of the guys up front. And why? Here's what they're saying. It's because we, people like me, respond to a sense of duty and people's calls for help. You can tell me, Bob, take 3 days off this week, go rest. But if there's a need, I'm going to meet the need. If it's not done, I'm going to come later and come earlier and make sure it's done. And I don't know how to fix that. But I'm simply saying, you know, we can start to put a finger on that. And what I'm saying is, don't feel sorry for clergy. I'm saying, don't become like me. Let's fix the problem throughout. The long-term results of living like this are withdrawal and protection and defending. And after you do that a while, I can tell you what happens. You become unapproachable. And then after you become unapproachable, you appear to look superior and nobody comes around because you make it look like you got it all together. But ultimately, then you look like you're mad. And so people keep their distance and do what you say. Now, I really at heart am a type B person, laid back, fun, you know, goofy. But when you're in a position like me, it's a hard fit to be in a type A position and have a type B personality and I don't need to change my personality. I need to not try to fit into the type A stuff. And I'm not here to talk about me. I'm here to talk about you, to say some of you do the same thing. And it takes us all. It takes type A's and type B's, and we need to complement each other and work with each other. And so as I go through this, I'm saying, me, 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 that's me. But listen, it's also you, 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 and here's why. Because at this church, we don't have clergy and laity. We don't have reverends and church members. We're all in the ministry, right? Isn't that what we promote? Every member ministry. And so we're all clergy, or none of us are clergy, however you want to put it. But I'm saying this, when we engage in every member ministry, it exposes you to spiritual burnout, just like it exposes me. Who's carrying at least 2 extra pounds because of the church? Raise your hand. 5 extra pounds because of the church. You may not know it, but it may be true that there's an issue gnawing at you and you haven't settled it with the Lord. It's a church issue and you stuff it. You see. So I'm saying this, you too can become withdrawn and protective and defensive. And that's why, from my perspective, you know, I used to be able to walk up and say anything, ask anything, do anything. And now I stand off because you look like you're mad. And so do the people around you. And so I would just ask you, is that you? Have you become withdrawn, protective, defensive, and then mad? I would say, do you appear to be mad? Well, I'd like you to ask your neighbor right now, really. Do I seem mad to you? Go ahead. Now, I like to just make it more visible. Everybody stand up and point to someone that looks mad to you. No, I'm just kidding. I knew Andy would do it to Mike. I knew that. And what I'm saying is I think there's some things brewing within us. And we start out earnest and honest and desirous of doing God's will, and we get the work of the ministry confused with the work of the church, and then we get on the fast track, and all of a sudden we're building barriers instead of opening up our lives, and ultimately we appear to be mad. Be real honest, in the last 6 months, who here has had an argument in their family over the church or about church? Raise your hand if in your family you've argued about church in the last 6 months. Well, here are some symptoms of burnout. I become critical of the church, critical of church people and ministries. Just check yourself, not your wife or your husband. I've begun to despise people whom I used to love. I have a desire to stay away from people with whom I used to desire to spend time. I typically choose the easiest route to accomplish my ministry rather than what I know what God wants me to do. Our family doesn't talk positively or openly about the church. I know in the past I've had a couple families that would said, you know, church is off limits at home. We will not talk about church. Isn't that a symptom, a sign, and sad? Another symptom, I think about what other things I could do instead of being involved in ministry. I've begun to doubt the power of God in my life and the lives of others. Now, something I want to say before I proceed here, because today I just want to diagnose our madness, and next week we want to give the remedy of gladness. There's an increasing, in the evangelical church, there's an increasing use, acceptable use of alcohol. I don't know if you're aware of that. Churches that aren't in the Bible Belt, but some that are in the Bible Belt, actually include, you know, a beer with Bible study. California, that's sort of common now. It's let's see, what do they call it? Bible study in a brew, something like that, some alliteration. And I think that's odd. I think that's awkward. But for culture, you know, they say, hey, it's about time the church catches up. And I would say amongst our church leadership in the last 4 weeks, I'm sorry, in the last 2 weeks, I've had four reports from other people of a church leader being seen using tobacco or alcohol. And I've never dealt with that. And I don't know how that even fits in. But I think it's a sign culture has become stronger than the church. And not that we want to fit in. We just figure, okay, if I got 93% in order, I can still have this stuff tag along. I'm not sure what all that means, but I'm just making that observation to say that's different. I've been here 30 years. That's different. We've not even had to keep each other accountable. We just said that's not what we should do, and we're starting to see. So I guess what I'm asking you is, does your church life ever interfere with your Christ life? You ever feel like the church is in the way of following Jesus? And we want to refine that this week and next. I think that when we get on the fast track, our life is typified by busyness and by neglect. And I've got to tell you, much of my overweight is related to the church. Because I don't take time to exercise or rest, and I don't take time to lay things before the Lord like I should, and I can bury it with a sandwich. That's a confession. Okay? So my use of food is an indication of maybe your use of tobacco or alcohol. Yours isn't as visible. But when I get busy, there's neglect. And then there's something I think we have lifted up in the church, and that is self-sacrifice, and we should. But I think we also have lifted up sick self-sacrifice. When a man or a woman neglects their mate, their children, their body, in order to say, you know, God asked me to do this, I think we've gone over the edge. And when we do, some of you out there would say, that's it, I gave up a lot of stuff, and look what it got me. And I'm saying there's a difference between self-sacrifice and sick self-sacrifice. So here's a scripture that will be our key scripture for next week. Galatians 6, 9 and 10. And this is where we want to be. It says this, and let us not grow weary. Let us not burn out. Let us not get mad while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. That's where I want to be, don't you? Especially those of the household of faith. And when I read that verse, it sounds so pure and so right and so simple. And it is. And we don't have to filter all of that through departments and committees and budgets and all of those things. But when we come together corporately and own properly, some of those things become necessary. But we need to be careful that we don't get caught up in those things. And I want to say right up front, you see, When you can see how the visible church works and jump into that system as if it were the military or the government, it's only going to last so long. And if I put you in that position, I'm not being the pastor God wants me to be. So just take that key verse. Let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. See, I shouldn't, when somebody has a need, I shouldn't say, oh, I'm busy or run in the office or hide, you know. We should go to people. Who avoided somebody already today at church? Don't need to raise your hand, but who ducked around the corner? Who went up the steps when they were going down? Who, you know, that happens. and it shouldn't. So I simply would say, how can we do this if we're not healthy? If we're not put together here, then what do we have to offer? And why do we appear mad? Well, I was reading an article by Francis Chan, and it set me on to something. By the way, Francis Chan admitted to his wife last year, and this is one of the reasons he left his church and is going to do a restart. He said, you know, he said, if Jesus had a church in Simi Valley, where his church was, he said, I'd have a bigger one. And he, you know, he was on the track to say he could outdo Jesus and Jesus would offend people, but he wouldn't. And he made some decisions to say that I'm not where I need to be. But he was doing this little study in Revelation. I picked up on it and took it a little bit further. I want us to look at Jesus' evaluation in the book of Revelation. If you'll go to Revelation, Jesus' evaluation of several congregations, real congregations, who had begun and were vibrant for the Lord, but had some areas where they weren't handling things so well. And I got to thinking this morning, you know, these churches were only 60 or 70 years old. Am I right? You mean just over a half a century old, and we're 100 and some years old. Revelation 2:4, first of all, the church at Ephesus, and I'm just taking sentences here, not even complete verses. Here's what Jesus said to the church at Ephesus: Nevertheless, I have this against you. You've left your first love. He bragged up the church at Ephesus, said, man, you're doing a great job here and here and here, but you've left your first love. And I think, you know, we could say maybe they were on the track to burn out, whatever, but I think it's a good question for us, or a good area of evaluation. Maybe I've gotten involved in a lot of good things, but I'm not connected where I used to be connected. And then Revelation 3:1, the church at Sardis. He says this in one sentence. He says, I know your works, that you have a name, that you're alive, but you're dead. I just got to thinking, if that's true of a church, could that be true of a person? And I imagine somebody saying to me these words, and they'll be on the wall, Pastor Bob, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. And see, if we're ministering out of our deadness, then we're going to minister deadness, not life. How about you? Can you imagine Jesus saying to a whole church, let alone one person, you're dead? You think you're all hot stuff for God, but you're dead. Revelation 2:14, the church at Pergamum. He says, I have a few things against you because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel. And remember when Balaam couldn't get his way, he hired this prophet to try to bring accusation. When it wouldn't work, then he said, okay, I'll throw these out because they'll go for it. To eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. Paul said to that early church, you guys are bound down to idols and you're being sexually immoral and you're thinking it's okay. And all I say was, you know, I'm not bound down to any idols, or when you get burnt out, you're not bound down to idols or being sexually immoral. But I would say this. Here was a problem in that early church. Their use of food and their view toward sexuality was out of control. And I can testify, because of friends of mine and stories I read and books I read, that's an area that Satan gets people when they become spiritually weak, is the use of anything sensual, not just food, okay, and sexual immorality. And then I thought, well, maybe I'm stretching things. I shouldn't say that. Revelation 2:20, the church at Thyatira. He says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel. Now, I don't think there was a lady named Jezebel in their church, but she was like Jezebel of the Old Testament. She calls herself a prophetess to teach and seduce my servants. There was this woman who had all kinds of evil control in their church. And she says, here's what she does. She seduces my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Once again, sex and food are out of control. And in the evangelical church, you don't have to look at much critical news to hear, you know, sex is out of control in the church, amongst leaders. Revelation 3:15, the church at Laodicea, I know your works, they're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. You're not. Instead, you're lukewarm. And here's what I would say when it comes to our madness, our burnout. Your works aren't really for me and they aren't really against me. You're just going through the motions. You become lukewarm. So just looking at that and Jesus' evaluation of whole congregations of people and me saying maybe that's the trend that takes place in our lives when we used to be right there for the Lord and now we're standing in the background. We tried prayer, we tried Bible study, we tried fellowship, we tried leading this group, that group, and we're saying, I still believe, I still love the Lord, I want to go to heaven, but I don't know what to do. I think we gravitate in that direction. So evaluation time. How about you? Have you left your first love? What is your first love? I'd say one word. That first love is Jesus. One of the things I'll speak about next week is there's only one way to get back with the Lord, and that's spending time alone with Him. And I know when you get busy in the church, and you got to prepare the next lesson to make those phone calls, and you're apt to neglect yourself because that sacrifice, that becomes sick self-sacrifice, and who don't you speak to very often? Jesus. Who don't you hear from very often? The Lord and His Word, because the video will work, right? All you do is show up, punch the button, say a prayer, and go home. And it worked last week, so it'll work this week. And pretty soon we get shallow. So we've got to be careful. Have you left your first love? Let me ask you this. Secondly, are you dead inside? I mean, if the Lord could go in your heart right now and show the whole church what you're really like, how would that feel? See, everybody else thinks, man, you've got it all together. But inside, you're dead. You're hurting. You're not there. And I'd ask you, is sensual stuff running your life? You know, like he said, food and sex are out of control. By sensual, I mean anything that appeals to the senses. What excites you? The taste, the touch, the sight, the hearing, the smell? Food, sex, Facebook, computer, music, TV, next new thing. You see, somehow we get in that fast track, and when we look at the franchise church, we think, we got to have that. Bigger screen. Louder this, better that. And it won't do anything but kill us if we've left our first love. And then I'd ask you, are you on the fence about spiritual things? You just can't commit about Christ or His church. You become lukewarm. And I know this message isn't, I'm not saying I got this congregation full of burnout people. I don't. And it doesn't always attack us all at the same time. But I am saying some people aren't here because of this, and some people are on the way out the door because of this, and some people are going to get rescued because of this, and some people are going to be able to be the rescuers because of this. I think some wives can say to their husbands, you know, I'm starting to understand. And I've been mad about this. It's been pushing me away. But I haven't realized what's going on in your life. And vice versa. See, I think it's a good thing. So it's time for a restart for lots of us. And in the fall, when school cranks up and ministry cranks up, it's a good thing that we just don't heap more obligation on top of obligation. And you say, well, that's what they need me to do, so I'll do it. And you just become that zombie Christian and go through the motions. Now's a good time. So I want to say this to make a down payment on next week. It's time for a restart in some of our lives. Remember that you are made of a body, a mind, and a spirit. You're not just a body, you're not just a mind, you're not just a spirit. This is true for all of us. If we desire to be healthy for the Lord's use, then we must be concerned about our physical health, our spiritual health, our emotional health, and our relational health. We can't neglect those things. So next week, from mad to glad, here's what I'll be saying. Basically, first of all, wake up. Diagnose yourself. Realize where you are. You used to be strong, now you're weak. Let's go from weak to being strong. Then I'll say something like this. It's that we need to get the everyday things under control first. Our food, our rest and exercise, our sex, our TVs and computers. Because all of those things, we become so shallow when we're driven by those things, we even lose touch with who we are. Then I'll say something like this, that we intentionally need to begin again. That we return to our first love. To say, hold on, before I do another thing, I've got to get back to hearing from the Lord and speaking to the Lord. And then we'll say something along the lines of setting out to do the things that count for God. Because as I said, busyness isn't the same as productiveness for the kingdom. And we sure can pull that trick on each other. Well, when I began, I told you a story about a man named John. How he got involved in ministry, and it was a horrible experience. Cost him his mental health to some extent. Had to quit his job and take medicine. I want to finish with another story about another man named Paul. And here's his testimony. He said, 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the sea, and journeys often, and perils of water, and robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the Gentiles, perils in the city and the wilderness, perils of the sea, perils amongst false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings and cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes up to me upon me daily, my deep concern is for all the churches. Who's weak and I'm not weak? Who's made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? Now that man, that's a real experience. He didn't live in this century. He lived in the first century. I'm not saying let's get our act together and everything's going to run smoothly. That's ministry. But listen to what else he said. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. And I think that's probably the key for me. I'm not going to speak for you, but my guess is not that I really rely on me, that I just don't rely on God all the time like I should. And he says, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we've set our hope that He will continue to deliver us. And I would say, see, there is a way to make it. There is a way to be real and not have to be so concerned about being cool. And next week we'll go from mad to glad. And I know it's Labor Day weekend. I just want to ask you, will you be here? Because I want to get us glad. So I want to send you away thinking. At the beginning I ask you, are you a Christian? Probably the reason I asked you that then was so I could ask you now, because I think this is good for our evaluation. Help you measure whether or not you're mad and burned out. Are you a Christian? I'm told if you ask an Amishman, are you a Christian, his answer will be something like, well, go ask my neighbor. And I think it shows. I mean, we can all manage here, can't we? Sign up for the next thing. Get it all together to be Mr. Enthusiasm. But what are you like at home and in the neighborhood? Are you gentle and promoting peace and full of joy? Or is there a switch that flips and you become somebody that you aren't here? And so I simply want to leave us evaluating that and would say, let me go and ask your neighbor. what would he say if I said, hey, the people that live in that house, are they Christians? And I think that helps us. So what I'm driving is that spiritually, check to make sure you're not just on a performance track, you're not just on that hamster's wheel trying to live up to everyone's expectations. I want to encourage you to be you. Let's pray. Almighty Father, you know me. And Lord, I know me. That, Father, I love you. I love these people. It's a thrill and a joy to see the kids in our church and hear the stories. And Lord, you know the men and women who are older than me. In 30 years, I've grown to revere them like mothers and fathers. And Lord, I would say, you know, many times I'm just so busy, they probably think I'm mad. Probably think I don't like them. I don't care. And Lord, when I see the young couples in our church with babies and toddlers, it's like, wow, Lord, you are good. And sometimes I can't even remember the kids' names. And Father, I would just pour out my heart in front of the flock to say, I want to be me, the way you made me. And would say, Lord, you are my first love. And I want to be hot for you, doing the things that count. And want to bring my flock along with me, Father, that we don't have to fake it. We don't have to imitate another church or another preacher or another congregation. But we can just genuinely love one another because we genuinely love you and you've genuinely loved us. And Father, that's what makes us able then to reach out and to be the church. And so, Lord, as we sing today, perhaps there'll be some who would say, I just need to go have somebody pray for me. I just need to go and pray with somebody. I just need to go and say, you know, I'm right here with Pastor Bob. I just want to be who I am and have the Lord use me. So I ask now, Father, that you by your Spirit would move in our hearts and turn our madness to gladness in Jesus' name.